the big question I'm going to be asking today is it ever too late to do what God commands? And I thought that was kind of God's planning, that she picked a scripture that talked about following God's commands, and whether, if you are a Christian, you're going to follow them. If you're not a Christian, you're not. So I make note of that. I think that's remarkable how God knows what's happening and can plan things out. And Jamie, thank you for praying for me. I want to thank you for that too. But anyways, the big question we're going to ask today, throughout this, or you can keep in mind, is it ever too late to do what God commands? But before I start in on that, I have to get political, as some of you know. So we're going to talk briefly about Donald Trump, because he was just in the news this past week. And back in the 80s, he wrote a book called The Art of the Deal, which was basically a how-to book on how to succeed in business. And the reason that was in the news this past week or so was because, as it turns out, at the time that he wrote this book, that he actually lost billions of dollars in his businesses. And people were saying that possibly, instead of calling it The Art of the Deal, he should have called it The Art of the Bad Deal. Well, part of the reason he may not have chosen that title was because God actually kind of wrote that book already. And we're going to discuss a little bit about that. We know that book better as the Holy Bible. And I'm going to go through and just show you some examples of what I mean by God having made some bad deals. And we're going to start in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we're told. And in the first 6 days of creation, he made the light, he separated earth from the space, he made the dry ground and the plants. He also created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day. On the fifth day, he did the birds and the sea animals. And lastly, on the sixth day, he created all the land animals. And as we know, also on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And when he was done creating man, the Bible tells us that God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And he gave them some pretty generalized but specific directions, and that was that they were to have children and they were to subdue the earth. And he ended up giving them everything on the planet. The Bible actually says that they were given dominion over all the fish, the birds of the heavens, everything that moves, every plant yielding seed, every tree with seed in its fruit, every beast, every bird, everything that creeps, and everything that breathes life. So basically, everything that was on the earth. I think it's interesting to note, though, as we talk about colonizing Mars and things, we weren't actually given anything off of Earth. It just talks about Earth. Anyways, little rabbit hole, which I tend to go down. Anyways, once he gave us all those things, he looked down at his creation and he declared that it was very good. And as part of that creation, there was one special area, that being the Garden of Eden. And what the Bible tells us is that he took the man Adam and he put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, Adam was in that garden, and there was also placed a special tree. That particular tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the truth of the matter is there was actually two special trees, because that second one was the tree that provided fruit that would provide for eternal life. But for right now, we're just going to discuss the one tree here. And when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, Adam in particular was given one instruction. The Lord God commanded him, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Now, it's a very simple rule. It's you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that rule was really given specifically to Adam, because if you look at the text, Eve wasn't even created yet. When he was told not to eat of this tree, Eve had not even been removed. You know, the rib hadn't been removed. She had not even been part of the creation. So this rule was given directly to Adam. And one of the things I want to emphasize here is that he was told not to eat, but there wasn't any restrictions in other regards. He could approach the tree, he could touch a tree, he could use the leaves for whatever purpose he wanted, he could hang a tree from it, a swing from it, he could plant the seeds from that fruit, he could probably grow more trees that were similar to it, because he was the gardener, he was to be taking care of things, he could even be harvesting that fruit. And so, to review, all it said was that you were not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the important word to me in that phrase is the littlest one, the. It doesn't say you cannot eat from a tree. It doesn't say that you cannot eat from the grove of trees. It says the tree. So I'm just getting another little rabbit trail here that we're not going to delve too much into, but something that kind of could make your head spin is, could Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit from a tree that was the next generation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The fact of the matter is, we don't know, because Adam threw that deal away, and we don't know what God's plan was. It could have been that the only thing that God wanted them to learn was obedience. And that if they did avoid that one tree, not eating from the fruit, who knows what would have happened. You know, life would have continued. They would have had children. Paradise would have continued. We don't know what it would have looked like. But, as I said, Adam was in the garden there. He was there with the tree. He was there with Eve, and as it turns out, there was one other being in the garden who we know could think and speak, and as it turns out, Eve kind of buddied up with him, had a conversation with him, and in the course of that conversation, the serpent convinced her that she could eat of the food. And it says that Eve saw that that tree was good for food. She took the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband. And this next phrase is interesting. Who was with her? The Bible actually says that Adam was with her. So it's not that he was off farming the back 40 acres or somewhere else in the garden. He was actually with her when this conversation was occurring, because she handed him a piece of the fruit right after she had eaten it. And if we go back, he ate it and was with her. The rule was, you shall not eat. And again, that rule was given specifically to Adam. But what does he do? He breaks the rule. And he was told that the day that he breaks that rule, he was surely going to die. So that brings us back to the other tree that was in the garden. And again, that was the tree that provided for eternal life. And because Adam broke the deal that God had given them, they were forbidden from approaching that tree and from eating from the fruit that would have provided eternal life. And in fact, they were actually thrown out of the garden into the world, which was not a paradise. The trees were gone. But what didn't change was part of the original deal that God had made with them, which was they were going to have dominion over everything. The only way that that deal changed was the fact that it was no longer good. And so, at the end of that story, we see that was the first story in the Bible that turned out to be a bad deal. Now, once that deal was broken, God could have just destroyed everything. Could have said, enough of this, didn't work out, I'm just going to, you know, go back to being myself without it. This creation, but that's not what the Bible says he did. What he did, even knowing that Adam and Eve had broken that deal with him, is it says that the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So he had compassion on them. He allowed them to continue to exist, and he allowed them to work on fulfilling at least part of the bargain. If we go back again to the very beginning, it was that they were to have children and subdue the earth. And as time passed, eventually the population did grow, and the world became full of people. But those people followed in their parents' or ancestors' way of mind, and they became corrupt and evil. And so God, again, had to deal with a deal that was going bad, and he decided he was going to destroy all that and make a deal with just one man, and that was Noah. Now Noah, of course we know, and his family went on the ark. There was a flood, everything was destroyed, and eventually that ark came to rest, and the world was renewed at that point, and it was up to Noah and the animals that were on the ark to, again, go back to that original deal and have children and subdue the earth and for man to rule over the earth. So Noah sacrificed an animal to God, praised him. God gave a sign of the rainbow so that we would remember that he was renewing that promise again. And out of gratitude, Noah immediately got drunk. And not only did he get drunk, but out of his drunkenness, he ended up cursing his own son, which caused all sorts of turmoils in the future. And so, once again, a deal on God's part goes sour because of man's part. But again, he had made a promise not to destroy the world. Time passed. Population grew again. They had opportunity once again to fulfill God's command to subdue the earth, to rule over it, to bring about a paradise. And yet, what did man decide to do? Instead of going and subduing the earth, they decided to get together and build a tower because they were so proud of themselves that they wanted to reach God. And so again, they break the commandments. God had to mix up our languages and send us into different races and different areas of the world because of our pride. And again, God didn't destroy the world. More time passed. Population grew once again. And God decided again to make a deal with mankind. This time he chose one man, Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and through that nation, God was going to finally succeed in subduing the earth and bringing about the paradise that he wanted. Sounds like a decent deal. Abraham just has to wait on God and follow him. But by the time this deal came about, Abraham was already an old man, so was his wife Sarah. They were both elderly. And they started to get worried, and maybe they needed to step in. So Abraham had sex with one of his servants, and that produced a son, but it was not the deal that God had told him to. He had told him that he and Sarah were going to be the ones who were going to fulfill this deal. But, again, because of the arrogance of man, an illegitimate child caused that deal to basically be broken. But again, God continued. Isaac was finally born to Sarah. Isaac's had children. And God, again, came back and said he was going to redo the covenant once again with the grandchild, Jacob. And Jacob was one son of twins. He was had a twin brother named Esau. Now, Esau was the twin that was born first. And given to tradition, Esau should have been the child that, again, brought about this deal, brought about this promise. And yet Jacob, knowing that, ended up stealing his brother's birthright by getting him to agree to it and then actually tricking his father into having the blessing be given him. So again, another bad deal because of man. And finally, many centuries passed, and the descendants of Jacob ended up being in Egypt with Moses. And so God looked to Moses and said, we're going to again try this once again from the beginning. And Moses was kind of interesting because we have a lot of information about his deal. Basically, we're going through it as a church, the book of Exodus. Moses started off his deal by refusing to accept it. Very first thing he said was, send my brother. I don't want to go. I don't really want any parts of this. And so he was sort of forced into it. If you recall, a few weeks ago, Tim talked about how he didn't prepare his family to go. He didn't have his child circumcised. So there was questions as to whether or not he would even be allowed to go and talk to Pharaoh. And once he got there, he did a pretty good job from the time he met Pharaoh to the time he got the Israelites to Mount Sinai. But we find at Mount Sinai, he gets frustrated. And God gives him the law on stone tablets. He comes down the mountainside, gets mad at the people because they have turned away from God, and he throws down the tablets, breaking them and causing destruction in there. Again, not the best play in terms of keeping a deal on part of mankind. And lastly, then, the Israelites continually complained about their circumstances. They weren't convinced the promised land would be good. They didn't have enough food to eat, in their opinion, even though God sent birds every day, even though he sent manna every night, and even though he provided them with water. And we come to a story in the Bible where the people are complaining and saying, give us water. And Moses, out of his frustration, says, you want water? He takes his staff, he strikes a rock, and he goes, here's your water. Well, the thing was, God had told him not to take credit for those type of things. God had told him just to speak to the rock in his name, and the water would flow. And yet, in his anger and his arrogance, Moses ended up breaking the deal that one last time. And the result for him was that he could not enter into the promised land with the rest of the Israelites. Now, before all that happened, though, Moses was given the Ten Commandments and all the law, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But, as you can see, there's six examples, and we barely got out of the first book of the Bible, where God had made a deal with mankind that had gone bad. And if we go through the entire Bible, there are all sorts of examples. You could talk about King Saul. You can talk about almost every king that was put in charge of Israel. You can talk about Samson, who allowed his hair to be cut by his wife because he told the secret that he was not to tell. You could talk about Jonah, who refused to go. And once he ended up going, he cursed God because God did exactly what he said for Nineveh. He allowed Nineveh to survive, and Jonah didn't like that. You can then jump even into the New Testament, and Jesus chose Judas to be part of the 12, to be part of his team, and Judas betrayed him. You can look at Peter, and Peter was chosen, and he was actually praised for the fact that his faith was going to be the rock on which the church could be established. And yet, within a day of that praise, he's denying that he even knows Christ three times. So over and over and over again, we see that God makes bad deals. And the question is, why? Why doesn't God just have enough of it? Why doesn't God say, I'm going to be done with it? And the reason is because God is faithful. And we find in the scriptures that said numerous times, I'm just going to pull up some that I think are pertinent to what I've already said, and the first one's from Psalm 119:90, and it says, God will be faithful for all time to come. God made the earth, and it continues to exist. So if we go back to that very first deal in creation, this psalm tells us, why didn't he just stop? Why didn't he throw away creation and just go back to being a being on himself? It's because he is faithful. He made a deal with Adam and Eve. He said, I'm giving you this planet. I am allowing you to rule over it. And even though they screwed up, God is faithful and the earth continued. If we look at Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "So remember that the Lord your God is the only God, and you can trust him. He keeps his agreements." And so if we look at all those stories from the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, the Tower of Babel, Moses, they are all examples of God keeping his agreement with man, despite what man has done. We jump to the New Testament, we find we are not, if we are not faithful, he will still be faithful, because he cannot be false to himself. And we're to tell everyone about this. God is the essence of many things, one of which is being true and being faithful to what he says. God is not going to go back on his commitments. He's not going to change. And one of the things we as Christians need to do is to reinforce that with everyone we see. Especially if there's two Y's in the word. And lastly, in Hebrews, we find that that truth that we are talking about is that we let us hold unswervingly to it, to that hope that we profess. For God who makes these promises is faithful. So why did God always continue? It's because that's who God is. God is the being who's going to stick to his agreements, and whether they're good or bad. And we're going to look more detailed then at an example from the scriptures, and that's where we're going to get into the readings here. What we're going to read about is a story about Joshua from the book of Joshua, and it's an example of what we're to learn as people from God's example. God is faithful to us. We are to emulate him, and so we are to be faithful. So what we're going to do is read chapter 9 of Joshua, but before we do that, I need to give just a little bit of background. Joshua is the man who led the Israelites right after Moses died. He is the one who's actually going to take the nation into the promised land. And it's to be noted that everyone who left Egypt has also already died, except for Joshua. And that is because of their disobedience, because of their personal breaking of the deal God made with them. And what God told Moses about going into the promised land, Moses recorded in Deuteronomy, and he says, "When you take the cities in that land the Lord your God is giving you, you must kill everyone." Pretty straightforward, not much ambiguity there, but given our tendency to not follow directions, he actually says it again. You must completely destroy all the people. And in case that wasn't clear enough in that same passage, he actually lists all the people that you're going to end up destroying. And he tells us at the end of that passage that he's commanding us to do it. So if you look carefully at that section, the verbs are, you're going to kill, you're going to destroy, and God's commanding it to happen. As I said, it's pretty straightforward. And then he goes on to say that not only are you to completely destroy them, but don't make any agreements with them or show them any mercy. Now, why would God say that? I mean, a lot of people will criticize the quote-unquote God of the Old Testament, which is the God of both Testaments in reality. But they will say, this God was vengeful. This God was horrible. But if you ask the question why, you get an answer. In that same passage, it says, if you do kill these people, if you prevent them from being part of you, if you do allow them to do those things, they will turn your children away from following me. So they are going to destroy the people in the land so that they are protected from those people corrupting them, as has happened time and time again in the Old Testament. And it says that they do this because you are the Lord's own people, and from all the people on the earth, the Lord your God chose you. He chose them to continue on the original deal that he had made with Adam and Eve, and that was to subdue the earth. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at Joshua 9, if you guys got your scripts there, and just try to speak up. It will be on the screen too. And the other thing I forgot to mention is, for everybody who doesn't have announcer number 3, there's a couple of pronoun changes I made on their script. Don't let that throw you. It's basically the exact same thing you're looking at. I just didn't feel like printing out 7 more copies after I made the change. So anyway, so we're going to start here. Whoever has announcer number 1.
The people from the city of Gibeon heard about the way Joshua had defeated Jericho and Ai. So they decided to try to trick the Israelites. This was their plan.
They gathered together old wineskins that were cracked and broken. They put these old wineskins on the backs of their animals.
We put old pieces of cloth on our animals to look as if we had traveled from far away. The men put old sandals on their feet and wore old clothes.
They found some old bread that was dry and moldy. Then they went to the camp of the Israelites.
This camp was near Gilgal.
We went to Joshua and said to him,
"We have traveled from a far away country. We want to make a peace agreement with you."
The men of Israel said to the Hivite men.
Somebody has it.
What number's on there?
6.
6. Who has 6?
Maybe you're trying to trick us. Maybe you live near us.
And who has, which one's that then?
7.
Do you have 7 doors?
We cannot make a peace agreement with you until we know where you are from.
We said to Joshua,
"We are your servants."
But Joshua asked,
"Who are you? Where do you come from?"
"We are your servants.
We have come from a faraway country.
We came because we heard of the great power of the Lord your God.
We heard about what he has done and about everything he did in Egypt.
And we heard that he defeated the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan River."
That was King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan in the land of Ashtaroth.
"Our elders and our people said to us, 'Take enough food for your journey. Go and meet with the Israelites. Tell them,
we are your servants. Make a peace agreement with us.'"
They said to us,
"Look at our bread.
When we left home, it was warm and fresh, but now you can see that it is dry and old.
Look at our wineskins.
When we left home, they were new and filled with wine, but now you can see that they are cracked and old.
Look at our clothes and our sandals.
You can see that the long journey has almost destroyed the things we wear."
The men of Israel wanted to know if these men were telling the truth.
So we tasted the bread.
But they did not ask the Lord what they should do.
"I, Joshua, agree to make peace with you. I agree to let you live."
The leaders of Israel agreed with this promise of Joshua.
3 days later, the Israelites learned that these men lived very near their camp. So the Israelites went to the place where they lived.
On the 3rd day, the Israelites came to our cities of Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kirath Jearim. But the army of Israel did not try to fight against our cities. We had made a peace agreement with them.
We had made a promise to them before the Lord, the God of Israel. We all complained against the leaders who made the agreement.
We have forgiven our promise. We promised before the Lord, the God of Israel.
We cannot fight against them now.
This is what we must do. We must let them live. We cannot hurt them, for God will be angry with us because we broke the promise we made to them.
So we let them live, but they will be our servants.
They will cut wood for us and carry water for all our people.
So the leaders did not break their promise of peace.
So if we go back to what God had told them to do, we find that he told them to kill everybody and to completely destroy them. So coming full circle, the question is it ever too late to do what God commands? In other words, instead of making that peace agreement with the people, could Joshua had said, we know the truth now, you're all dead. We're going to continue on with the agreement we had with God. We're going to correct the mistake we made. That's how we're going to do it. Well, the answer to that question is yes, it may be too late at times to actually go back and change things. And the other answer to that question is no. And the reason for that is that God knew that we are going to foul up. He knew that we, because of our sin nature, are always going to make decisions that are going to end up making a bad deal. And so when he was giving the law to Moses in the first five books of the Bible, he actually gave some very specific instructions as to how he wanted his followers to behave so that they represented the faithfulness of God. And we find in Numbers, it says that this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So God gave a specific direction to Moses, and that direction would have been known to Joshua, who was his second in command. And so when they found out that they had screwed up, that they had not followed what God wanted, this commandment came into play as sort of a, I'm not going to say second best, but at least an option to continue forward in terms of trying to fulfill God's commandment to the best of their abilities. And they didn't just state this once. God likes to sort of give directions a couple of times. And so we find in Leviticus that it says you might make a quick promise to do something. It makes no difference if it's bad or good. People make that kind of quick promises. You might make such a promise and forget it. When you remember your promise, you must pay a fine if you did not keep it. And this passage in Leviticus actually goes on to describe sacrifices that need to be given if you break your promise. However, I think in the story of Joshua, we find out how God also deals with that. There are always consequences if we don't follow what God would have us to do. And in the case of the story about the Gibeonites, those people were allowed to continue to be part of the nation of Israel. And if you recall, God did not want that to happen because an outside nation would end up corrupting the people. And that's what we find, is that Israel did not stay pure for long. They eventually were worshiping other idols, and the destruction occurred. So the question we have as we move into the application is, what is the deal we have with God today? So each one of us actually is involved with a commitment from God. And it started off with the verse we all know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it goes on to say, what do we have to do as part of that deal that he's giving us? And we find in Romans that it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And it says very specifically that everyone who does that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the deal that God is offering us today. But there are some stipulations. Jesus himself said, one day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And you'll see in this slide here, that's why I was so amazed that Hannah was led to pick out the passage she said in 1 John, because it was saying the same thing. If you are indwelled by the Spirit, you will be keeping God's commands. If you find that you cannot keep his commands, then you need to question whether you actually are his. And Jesus, in that same passage, said that anyone who loves me, anybody who loves Jesus, will obey his teachings. And what exactly were those teachings? Jesus said that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he went on to say that the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, all the law of the prophets are hanging on those two commands. You are fulfilling what God expects of the deal that he is making with us. I just want to point out, though, that we're not going to talk a whole lot about the second one, because that's the one that the world likes to focus on, because they like to redefine exactly what love is. They like to redefine exactly what being loving to a neighbor is, in terms of saying, well, if you make somebody feel good, that's right. That's not what the Bible talks about. Jesus clearly says that the first thing is to love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to do that, you need to know your Bible. You need to know what God is saying on certain subjects. And I don't have my phone here, but the amazing thing nowadays is we are without excuse. If you don't know what God says on a subject, you hold up your phone and you say, hey Google, what does God have to say about blah, 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 blah in the Bible? And miraculously, you'll get all sorts of websites that will answer your question. So there's never an excuse for any Christian nowadays to say, well, I really don't know what the Bible says about that. It's just laziness on our part if we don't find out. But there's one more part of this that I just wanted to add. It's not only is this command given in Matthew, but it's in Mark too, and he adds one more part to it, which is that we're to give him all of our strength too. So basically, when you take those four characteristics into mind, you're saying that you are giving God everything that you are and what you have. And so the question we're going to look at is, are you a good deal?